Good morning, brothers and sisters. God calls us to worship, and we may come into His presence this morning to praise and glorify His name. We welcome visitors and guests who are joining us in the worship of our great and glorious God. Thus says the Lord, "This is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." May we draw near with such hearts as God desires, and so be strengthened and enriched by the preaching of His word this morning. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening in the consistory room at 8 p.m. This morning, Reverend Hach from the Free Reformed Church of Boston will lead us in worship, while this afternoon we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend Eichelboom from the Free Reformed Church of Bryford. And before we commence this service, let us sing together from Hymn 5, verse 1 and 4.
Let us now arise to express our dependence on the Lord. Confess with me in your heart, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Amen. The Lord greets you this morning. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our response to the greeting of the Lord is Psalm 91, verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
created, how blessed we are to have forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ, as His blood covers all our sins. That doesn't take away the call for us to come to our Father and acknowledge our weakness, our sins, confess them to the Lord. And we'll do so by seeing Hymn 63, verse 6 and 7, "Do not our sins and deaths record, but freely pardon them, O Lord." We'll do so after hearing God's 10 words of the covenant, 10 commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall do not any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's."
Thank you.
Let us unite in prayer before the holy throne of God. Sovereign Lord, how good is it that we may call you Father? We could have no better Father to care for us than you, for you understand us perfectly. You are almighty, powerful, omnipresent God, worthy of all honor and praise. Also, as you gather us this morning as your people in this place, uniting us with true believers, faithful churches throughout the world, but also your church in heaven. And Father, you know us perfectly. You understand us. You knew us already before we were conceived. You know, you knew every breath, every thought, every step we would take. You also knew every mistake we would make. Also, the past week, every rebellious thought and deed, every careless word, you knew that we would lash out at you and push you away. You knew that we would go astray and grieve your spirit. Still, you did not hesitate to give us life and set us on our way. We praise you, Lord, that you guide our every step. Also, when we lose our way, you are in control, directing our lives, fulfilling your purpose for us. Father, even when the devil does his worst and rulers commit atrocities and people hurt each other deeply, even then you ordain your work wisely and well. It's wonderful, Lord, to confess that you are completely in control. We don't know how you do it, Father. And sometimes we question your ways. So we pray, teach us not to seek answers that you do not give, but to limit ourselves to your word, as our Savior did when he was tempted and mistreated. We pray, grant us childlike faith to trust that you know best. Father, we pray that you would comfort those who can't be here this morning when we worship due to legitimate reasons. Maybe some who mourn the loss of loved ones. We just couldn't be here this morning overwhelmed. Be merciful to those who grieve loved ones that have gone astray, who should have been here with us, but couldn't be bothered. Show your tender care to those who have suffered in different ways, maybe miscarriages, loss of work, or wrestle with questions and doubts. We pray, remember those who suffer from chronic illnesses, whether physical or mental. Bless the treatment that they receive, lighten their load so that they may not despair. In this particular, we think this morning about our brother Henk Huizinga, who has officially received diagnosis of lung cancer and heard that the cancer has spread to other parts of his body. Be with him, Lord, as he is scheduled to start receiving immunotherapy and chemotherapy this Thursday. Be with him and his wife Maria. Thank you that they can be at peace with this and accept this from your hand. Yet continue to strengthen them and bless the treatment that he might receive and lighten the loads he and so many others would carry, that they may not despair. Father, give hope to those who struggle with addictions. Teach them not to rely on their own strength, but to cling to the victorious King, Jesus Christ. We particularly pray for wisdom and endurance for our brothers Tim and Tonya de Vos, working at Pindari. Will you provide comfort and faith to the residents there, the board, the volunteers, especially after one of the residents who finished the program ended his own life a few weeks ago and left to attend a funeral this week, Thursday morning. Be near to them, Father. Show your grace to them. Lift them up and keep them close to your heart. We pray that you will help us, gracious Father, to bear the crosses, each one in his own circumstances, also for brother and sister DeVos. Will you give us in this life so that we will keep trusting you, trusting your work for our good. And Lord, when things go well for us, may we not forget you, but humbly thank you for your blessings. And when it happens, Lord, that it feels that our world seems to spin out of control, help us in the midst of turmoil to confess that you are still at the helm, steering our course with power and love. Remind us that our afflictions are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming. Give us peace, Lord, that it surpasses understanding, the patience to keep going and the perseverance to reach the goal. Send your Spirit to guide us. Also this morning when we open your word and read it. Send fellow believers, Father, to encourage us. Send your angels to protect us, as we also hear this morning in the preaching. Keep us focused on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at your right hand. Indeed, Father, may your name be hallowed and your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. Hear now our prayer as we bring it humbly before your holy countenance, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Congregation, I invite you now to open your Bibles and let's read God's Word this morning from 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll start verse 8. We'll read till verse 23. Hear God's word for us this morning. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all round the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elijah. And Elijah said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elijah said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And so he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So far our reading from God's Word. Before we hear the gospel on this passage, let us sing together Psalm 121, stanza 1, 2, and 4, which is very applicable to this text. "I lift my eyes unto the hills, from where will help appear." Psalm 121, stanza 1, 2, and 4. Congregation, in response to the preaching, we'll sing Psalm 54, verse 2 and 3. God is my help, through foes are strong. To you I bring my freewill offering. Let's now turn to the text for this morning. And that's from 2 Kings 6, the verse 17 and 18. I'll read that again with you. Verse 17 and 18. Then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. When the Syrians came down from against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elijah. Lost congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in challenging times. And there are days that we are on top of things. But there are days that we might feel overwhelmed by circumstances. Sometimes we feel strong and other times we feel weak. And maybe you sit here this morning and you're glad that you're in church, you calm down and find peace with the rest of the congregation and worship the Lord and hear His word. And but as soon as you leave, you're back at reality. Maybe feeling overwhelmed. Overwhelmed at what life throws at you. Maybe at school, at work, at home. Or simply when watching the news or reading it online. Uncertainty about, for example, how COVID vaccinations will work out for you. For your family. Or when international travel will be allowed again. You might visit some family overseas, if you have. Maybe you're concerned about our Chinese neighbor with their unpredictable and erratic behavior in import embargoes. Uncertainty and fear about the world we live in. The future of your children, grandchildren, the future of the church. Maybe that keeps your mind occupied. Concerns you, overwhelms you. And so often, brothers and sisters, our views of what reality is about is somewhat short-sighted. It's often determined what we find in newspapers or the news flashes the media manages to cover and pass on to our TV, our computer screens, our tablets, our phones. And how often they miss the big picture. Or have to change their news, their views, because circumstances change quite drastically and unexpectedly as the days and the weeks fly by. What a relief then. To be reminded this morning from our passage of God's nearness. It's not that we doubt it, but to be reminded, to print it in our heads, our thoughts, our feelings, that God is near. Even though sometimes invisible to the physical eye. The Lord and his hosts are present in all kinds of circumstances, especially those where we tend to lose perspective on the big picture. Now, Texas Morning, brothers and sisters, calls our attention to the hostilities that Israel was experiencing with the king of Syria. Invading Syrian militants would make border raids against God's people. We are here in roughly the year 850 BC. And in this conflict situation, one man made headlines. Elijah, God's prophet in Israel. Or should we rather say, in this conflict situation, our sovereign God is making headlines, as he is the one saving his prophet from being killed and his people being invaded. And he does this by opening and closing eyes in miraculous ways. And this will also be applicable to us this morning. We who read this part of redemptive history today, to worship him for his power in this miraculous way of working, but also find comfort under his protection. And so we hear the gospel proclaimed to us this morning under the theme, the Lord opens and closes eyes to save his servant Elijah. Does this in the first place by giving him insight into the Syrian plains. Second, by hearing his prayer for his servant. And third, blinding his Syrian enemies. So the Lord opens and closes eyes to save his servant Elijah. First place by giving him insight into the Syrian plains. Brothers and sisters, in the time of our text, God's people were divided in the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is long after the glorious days of King David and his son King Solomon. And our text speaks especially about the northern kingdom, which had Samaria as its capital. And the ruling king at that time was Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, Ahab might ring a bell. Boys and girls, you probably remember that Ahab was one of the most wicked kings Israel had ever known. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. And she was the mother of this king Jehoram. 2 Kings 3 tells us that Jehoram did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's probably why he had also many enemies. One of his worst enemies was Ben-Hadad II, the king of Syria. This king supported Syrian terrorists who made raids into Israel, attacking, killing, and plundering who and what they could. And God used these enemies to also punish Jehoram and his followers and for their idolatry. Yet God also showed his mercy because of the faithful remnant amongst his people. And so he sent his servant, the prophet Elijah, to deal with Jehoram and the Syrian enemy. And for this, God gave Elijah insight into King Ben-Hadad's military planning. All the secret plans that Ben-Hadad prepared to attack Israel ended up not being so secret after all. The Israelites seemed to anticipate his every move. Now, first, Ben-Hadad suspected treason from within his own army, only to be informed by one of his servants about the prophet named Elijah. Elijah is the problem. He informs the king of Israel about Ben-Hadad's planned military strategies, who would then take precautionary steps against their invasions. As you can imagine, this upset King Ben-Hadad a lot. And he knew that if his plans were to be successful, he would have to get rid of Elijah. We never ask the question how Elijah did this, or how powerful his God is who gave it to him. Nevertheless, Elijah is the one to be assassinated, to be taken away. He's the object of his attack. And so King Benadad's secret intelligence services indicated Elijah's location at that time to be the city of Dothan. And Benadad decided to immediately send an entire army to surround the city. And once he captured the city, he would take the prophet away with the obvious intention of putting him to death. Now, brothers and sisters, this might seem like normal national intelligence operation for the Syrian forces. But if you think about it, it's not. This is a clear illustration of how Satan, God's enemy, through his various avenues and strategies, is ever seeking ways to attack God's people. Especially those who are called to communicate God's word to his people. And like many other prophets, God called Elijah to warn his people against Satan's deceiving attacks and plans. Satan was the prophet. But God was ahead of Satan. He defended his people by sending Elijah. In the same way he sent Jesus Christ to defend the church with the word, with the sword of the word. And sure, Elijah was being threatened by an aggressive earthly king. But behind Ben-Hadad was Satan, the father of all evil, attacking the church, the Old Testament church. The Apostle Paul later reflects on this in Ephesians 6 verse 12, creating this picture about the reality, the battle of the church. Already in those days, when he says to the Ephesian, the church in Ephesus, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Benadab, whatever enemy we have, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And what a comfort, brothers and sisters, indeed, that our omniscient God also today gives insight, like it did for Elijah, gives insight into Satan's plans. Because he has given us, he has provided his special revelation to us so that we will be discerning, being aware of Satan's attacks. Also when we feel overwhelmed and tend to seek answers outside of Scripture, God has provided his special revelation so that we will too be discerning, being aware of Satan's attacks. We the church indeed have received the full armor in Christ and in his spirit, as it is described in Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 18. To defend ourselves, to be strong in the Lord. We too need to use this armor against Satan's devices. And if we don't, we will be overcome by Satan's attacks. But then we have no one to blame but ourselves. Now, this was not the case with Jehoram, we can see from our passage. Sure, he was quick to heed Elijah's warnings against or regarding the military plans of the Syrians, but he was so slow to heed the warnings regarding his sinful lifestyle and refusal to truly follow the Lord, the covenant God. In terms of his spiritual battle, Joram was on the losing side. Which again reminds us to be alert to what Satan throws at us. It's easy to deal with aggressive attacks. against liberal media and lobby groups, certain lobby groups. But behind them is the real enemy, the devil himself. Our hearts need to be guarded, brothers and sisters, with the word. And so let us learn from this and also always be a step ahead with the insight God gives us in Jesus Christ and his word to resist the enemy. In this way, God is gracious to us. But there's more to be said, because this story evolves, showing God's power. And so we come to the second aspect. With Elijah, the Lord continued to protect his servant by hearing Elijah's prayer for his servant. Brothers and sisters, as we have seen, King Ben-Hadad's solution to this intelligence leak through Israel's God is to silence Elijah. And so Ben-Hadad sends out the small team to track down Elijah. It appears that he's in Dothan. Dothan was a fortified city on a hill, surrounded by lower hills. It was Israel's administrative center. Yeah, 95 k's north of Jerusalem. It was strategically located just north of Samaria. It was hard to capture. And so the easiest and probably the only way to capture Elijah in this fortified Dothan would be to approach the city with huge military force. And if the city could not be intimidated into giving up Elijah, then this massive military force would force the city to surrender. And so, under the cover of darkness, the Syrian forces surrounded Dothan. And by a strategic mixture of horses and chariots and foot soldiers, King Ben-Hadad created an intimidating sight to the people of Dothan when they woke up the next morning. In verse 15, we read that Elijah's servant went out that morning to, well, maybe probably fetch water, collect water or firewood for breakfast, without really concerned, it appears, really thinking about God, about his care. It's like even us, like we do, you know, in the morning. Christians too enter a new day and simply business as usual, without any concern for the spiritual battle around them, completely unprepared for what they might face today. And too often we start our day, brothers and sisters, without considering our spiritual warfare. We act as though Satan and his kingdom were still asleep, haven't woken up, or pose no problem to us, also in the morning. And so we go out spiritually unprepared. Consequently, when faced with some of the spiritual warfare, like Elijah's servant or attendant, our response could also be consternation. Alas, my master, he called, what shall we do? At least the servant had the good sense of seeking the counsel of the prophet. Anyway, by contrast, congregation, we also see Elijah's response, who surely already knew of the surrounding armies, because he was aware of the enemy and open to God's revelation. And so he was better prepared than his servant. But more importantly, he was focused on God's surrounding hosts, who were greater in strength and in number. And so in all of this, Elijah was calm, relaxed, and confident. No, not in himself, of course, but in his God. He not only saw the problem, but he also saw the solution. He knew the God of the solution. And so he didn't freak out. What shall we do? He was calm. And more than that, it's beautiful creation to see how he deals with the fear of his servants. First, a word of encouragement. Do not fear. And not in a sort of haughty way like, silly you, you should know better. No, calmly. As a messenger of God, he brings God's word to comfort and to encourage the lives of God's people, also his servant when he is struggling. To keep an eye on the big picture, to remember God's presence. And so the mouth of and the tongue are Elijah's, but the words come from God. God knows this man's fear and anxiety, and he addresses us, just as he addresses ours, our fear and anxiety. And he not only tells him to let his fear go, don't be afraid, don't be silly, but he also explains why. He says to his servant, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you can let your fear, you can let go of your fear, because we are not outnumbered and outgunned, as it may appear. Similar to what the Lord Jesus later says in Matthew 10, verse 31, "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." You can turn to God. You can trust Him because He is on your side. And He has more power than anything any enemy can throw at you. His hosts, His angels are surrounding us. Also today, even if we can't see them. And so in our text, Elijah prays for his servant. We read, "Then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And his servant needs to indeed perceive reality. Elijah himself can see it because he sees by faith. Elijah understood the truth of Psalm 3 verse 6. "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Now, through faith, we see things the way they really are. And he deals with the unfounded fear of his servant in a faithful and a pastoral way. The same way, same practical, same powerful way. For example, ministers and elders and deacons can deal with the fear of people that they shepherd. And as office bearers, we need to show warm personal concern and involvement. But foremost, provide biblical direction and prayer to help the overwhelmed members, the anxious members, to keep an eye on the big picture. To see what God is doing. To help them pray for insight in difficult situations. Apostle applies this approach in his prayer to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, to see the power of God which He worked in Christ. It's the way we are called to shepherd the flock, but also for the flock to shepherd, to help one another. Keep an eye on reality, God's reality. In our text, God heard His servant's prayer, and thus what Elijah asked for. And God opened His servant's eyes to see the way things really are. He sees with the physical eyes what Elijah could see by faith. And what did he see? All around Elijah, note here, not all around those in the city, but all around Elijah. It's about God's messenger, and therefore because for God's people, but all around Elijah were God's angelic army, God's armor, his horses and chariots of fire. That must have been amazing, astounding, beautiful, encouraging, comforting for this young man to see this massive display of God's power and majesty. To see that in real. To see the truth. Not just an ordinary army. An army of unmatchable strength. And so God's army surrounded Dothan and therefore, or Elijah and therefore also Dothan. Protect his people. There's no fear needed when God is at your side. One needs to believe it. One needs to believe it, creation, in order to see it. How about us? Do we still pray that God will also make us aware of God's, of his protecting angels, even though we will not necessarily see them or be aware that they are angels? But in faith, we trust that they are there, that God will deliver us. Also believing that God will certainly hear our prayers because Christ, his Son, is our Savior and Mediator. By his power, he will save us from enemies who threaten us. And he will send his angels to serve us, to protect us. He, Christ Jesus, is our sovereign commander, the commander of the heavenly armies. We see that in Scripture when he revealed himself as the Lion of Judah, the divine warrior. You read Revelation 19. Beautiful picture of reality. We saw John on the island of Patmos, saw Jesus again as the one riding on a white horse. The armies of heaven follow him, and they ride with white horses too. With them at his command, he executes judgment on his enemies. This is reality for big but also for small enemies of his church. This is our God. He did it already then in the days of Elijah. He still does it today, and he'll keep doing it until the last day of his, the day of final judgment. We pray that the Lord will keep our eyes of faith open to this as we deal with whatever comes to us. And this brings us going into the third way in which God protected his servant and people by opening and closing eyes, in this way blinding the Syrian enemies. Brothers and sisters, though the king of Syria has sent a huge force of horses and chariots and large army of men to apprehend one prophet, thinking there was no way Elijah could escape, Elijah knew that all those forces were merely human forces, a human army, no match for the power of God. And somehow Elijah knew that God also had another plan ready, and with that also a message for King Jehoram. And so Elijah prayed again, and he prayed and he asked the Lord to strike his opponents with blindness so that they would not see or perhaps recognize the prophet.
And the Lord again heard Elijah's prayer. Elijah's and Elijah led them into the city of Samaria and into the hands of King Joram. It's amazing how this happened. Elijah did what he promised the enemy. You're looking for the prophet? Well, I'll take you to him. I'll lead you to his house. Because Elijah's real residence was in Samaria. And in the end, at the end, he led them to himself. But then not to harm them, to destroy them, but to repay evil with good. And so when he had brought the enemy to Samaria, he prayed to God again, so to open their eyes and restore them their memory, that they might see where they were. Indeed, for them to also get a proper view on reality. Verse 20. Now, as one can imagine, when the Lord opened the enemy's eyes again, they were terrified. They were extremely afraid. There they were, surrounded by the standing Israel military force situated in Samaria, sufficient to cut them off, all off, and to make them prisoners of war. And what do we see here, congregation? It's actually ironic, but we see here that Satan himself, Satan can't save his own allies when God blinds them. He can only try to imitate God, but can never provide safety for his allies. And he can't prevent it when God displays the greatness of his mercy. But by his act of a mercy and abundant provision, he sought to convince, convict, and even shame them. But God did not kill them, allow them to be killed, verse 22 to 23. And then you see this tension, this struggle also here, because what was Jehoram, King Israel's king, what was his response? He seemed frustrated and even uncertain what to do. Because although he speaks respectfully to Elijah, he calls him my father, he did not see this action of grace coming from God. He didn't even admit that God's people did not deserve this deliverance. They were not worthy of it. In fact, they've done everything to forfeit it. And therefore, Joram is self-centered, self-focused. His intention is to destroy. This is the most beautiful opportunity to destroy the enemy. But look at Elijah's response. No. Don't kill him. Elijah forbids him. If the master shows grace to whom he wants, should the servant not also show grace and forgiveness? Think about Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. And so, already here, Elijah applies the principle Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This way, God also protected his servant Elijah. For through this, God graciously gives them deliverance from their enemy at that moment. But he provided for them. Gave them something to eat, to drink. And he ordered them to be sent back to their master. And the angels were still there, protecting God's servant, God's people. Praying, looking after those who are against us. Also lobby groups, liberal media, those trying to shut down our schools, our churches. Also those trying to
push out anything of Christianity outside of our society. God is present, brothers and sisters. His hosts are around us, protecting us. Sometimes bring them into our places to serve them with the gospel. And may the Lord continue to provide those opportunities. And so we have received the same as Christians today. We are not worthy of any deliverance. We haven't earned any of it. And yet God, in His mercy, has also sent our enemies packing, moving. And He did it, in particular, when Jesus Himself faced Satan's temptations to jump off the temple's roof for the angels to catch Him. Now, of course, the angels were there then, also with chariots of fire. But for our salvation, they did not step in. Although after Satan's temptation, they came to serve our Savior Jesus Christ. Yet He suffered for us in order to deal with our enemies. And ever since, He is surrounding us with His power, with His word, with His angels. We are never alone. Every moment of the day, also when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel anxious, when we feel the enemies of the church are just too hard to handle, we are surrounded. And although Satan's will continue trying to destroy us, we have a risen Lord, a Lord who paid the ultimate price, who sacrificed on the cross, and His victory on Easter, and breaking the power of our threefold enemy. He is our Lord. With Him we are safe. May this awareness again, this faithful awareness, the seeing with eyes of faith, encourage us, strengthen us, for us to use, to be guided by 2 Corinthians 2:14, to respond, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Elijah's triumph in our text was designed to manifest the sweet aroma of God's love and grace as a fragrance, even to the enemy. We too may be a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And let us pray, congregation, that the Lord will grant us eyes of faith to see and believe His divine presence, sovereign and all-wise plan, and His grace to us in a way that He protects and delivers us. Indeed, may our eyes then also be open to keep receiving the word of the great prophet and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, every day, also when we feel overwhelmed, also when we are concerned about the future, knowing the Lord, our Savior, and His host are powerfully present in all kinds of circumstances. May He receive our honor and praise for this. Amen. us now. Thank the Lord for his word. Gracious God and Father, thank you for your word we received this morning. We praise you, bring honor to you, and glory for protecting and delivering us from our enemies through Jesus Christ, as you did to Elijah. Thank you for your power in our lives. Thank you for your holy angels who always surround us. You comforted and encouraged us in the midst of our troubles. And you graciously quieted our fears and encouraged us to persevere. We pray, Lord, please help us with your Spirit to trust your power and really depend on you in every aspect, in every circumstance of our lives. Please help us so that whatever circumstances arise, we will look upon our Savior Jesus Christ and not fear. Because love for you, Lord, drives out fear. We pray unto you the works of your hand in our church, in our church community, in our daily activities. Deliver us and our children from the evil one. We pray for those who experience persecution in a more direct way than us. Those in countries, Islamic countries, where there's little freedom to worship you, countries like Northern Korea or in parts of China, where there's lack of freedom to worship you in peace. Father, we pray be merciful on them and provide your church there with what she needs to grow and bring many to Christ in faith. Grant that also the mission work that we may be responsible for, especially from the 1st of July, as the mission in PNG is our responsibility, that your servants will continue to go out there and preach this very gospel with power, with boldness. And we thank you, Lord, for your servants there. Think that particular Reverend David Paul could complete his missiology studies at our seminary in Canada, CRTS. We pray, grant a blessing to him and his family as they make arrangements to move and get some cross-cultural training. Thank you, Lord, for Reverend Ryan DeYoung and his family. They could arrive safely also in the mission field. Grant a blessing to them as they settle back into life in the mission field and strengthen them for their task, because they're at the forefront, the battle where Satan is fighting to destroy the church. Surround them, Lord, with your love and care, with your angels continuously. Make them aware of your presence. Thank you for protecting your church, for providing for her and all her needs. Also us as a federation of churches in Australia. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings given at Synod Albany in the past couple of weeks. Thank you for providing energy and endurance, patience, in searching to serve you and the churches. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on the decisions being made, even those decisions where there's still differences of opinion, views. Help us to seek one another in love, to continue to serve you as churches together in this place. We thank you for all the work that could have been done and have been done by the Church of Albany, also West Albany. Thank you for the leadership of Reverend Elkema, also the delegates that could attend that you provided for them in abundance, and that they can also enjoy a time of rest, return to their daily tasks. And also for our churches, as we receive these decisions and implement them and work with them, may your churches grow here in Australia in faithfulness and in number. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness towards us. Also, this congregation, we thank you for each and every individual here, present, but also who are part of this body, the body of Christ. We thank you for all the families that we have in our church, but most of all for the big family that we may be as brothers and sisters in the true faith. But this also comforts those who are lonely because they miss loved ones. Some might be lonely in the sense that they perceive reality. We pray that you'll provide for them, and that they may receive a partner for life, or children to raise, or just good friendship in our midst, in our churches. And give us faith to accept this as your ways with them, and give them joy of being able to invest their time and energy in your church and kingdom as well. Father, we pray, help us to bring into practice this week what you have taught us this morning. Also, when we in due time may enjoy holidays, school holidays, thank you for the work that the students, the teachers could do. And if some of us are traveling in the school holidays, we pray that you'll protect us and bring on the roads and bring us all back home safe. We pray, Lord, bring us back to this building also this afternoon, so that we may once again meet you and hear your word and receive spiritual food to grow in faith and in faithfulness. Forgive our sins and shortcomings also in this service. Have mercy on us, Lord, and hear our prayer for your glory's sake. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, our great prophet, hear us in his name. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity this morning to serve the Lord with your financial means. And the collections this morning, the offerings will be for the South African Needy Churches and Theological Training. May the Lord bless our hearts in giving, and let us then sing our closing song, Psalm 27, stanza 1 and 6. Of whom shall I then ever be afraid when foes who seek my life close in on me? Psalm 27, verse 1 and 6 after the collections. congregation of our Lord, let us now lift up our hearts unto him, receive his blessing and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.